Thank you, Jaden. Invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I know you didn't see it coming. You know, this is an interesting one to be preaching on after what Matt just did to us. I've been thinking about how best to introduce this this passage today, and we'll be in the 4th through the 6th verse. So it took 3 weeks to get through verse 3, and now we're going to jump another 3. So I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, I'll share about the band that I was a part of. Not a rock band, it was I was a trombone player, but I realized, nah, I can't do that. I've already shared that one. So I thought, well, it's football season, Super Bowl's coming up. Shared about that one. Can't do that. Basketball. We love watching Matt and those girls play and the guys play as they come together is awesome. But I've shared about that one. So Legos, that was last week. I was stumped. And so I decided, how about like this? Year is 1973. And Secretariat has blown away the competition. Secretariat is just the Preakness to start out. Kentucky Derby. And everybody's wondering what this horse is going to do in the Belmont Stakes. I mean, he could be the first horse in a long time to win what they called the Triple Crown. And so, but the difference between the Preakness, the Kentucky Derby, and the Belmont Stakes is that the Belmont is a mile and a half run. It's not the quick sprint of the other races. And so they're wondering about this horse. I mean, this horse is just flies down the track, and they're wondering why it and can it handle that kind of pace. So they're wondering what kind of jockey is going to be able to rein back this horse so that it can make the entire run and not wither out toward the end, and because it would just be outpaced, it couldn't keep up with that pace, and so they're wondering about this, and when race day comes, it isn't even close. Secretariat wins by 31 lengths, which is 248 feet. It'd be like me trying to race against Spencer or any of the others. They'd be just like, is he ever coming? You know, pull a hammy. That'd be my excuse. So he blasts past, even on this long run, blasts past all the competition. You know, the jockey's looking back, and there's this famous picture, and it's not he was looking back at the other horses because he wasn't concerned about them. He was actually looking at the crowd as he just rode this horse as it flew by. And they asked him, well, how is it you managed to do this? His simple reply was this: I let the horse do what he was born to do. I let him run. And after, you know, all the stories and movies that have come out about this horse, you know, he passed away, and they did an autopsy on the horse to try and figure out what was it that made Secretariat so special. And what they found, excuse me, was that his heart was 3 sizes larger than the average horse. It wasn't abnormal, it was just huge. And that because of that, it was able to take in more oxygen and pump more blood, so he just had more capacity to do what he was built to do than the average horse. And he was, like I said, he was born to run, and we've been saying this over and over, that we are all born to do something. Over the past few weeks, as we've studied in Romans chapter 12, we've stated that every believer is gifted, that we all have passions and skills and talents and a calling that God hasn't just given us each of these gifts for us to sit and to hold on to them, but that God has given us these gifts for us to use. That there is a uniqueness to each and every one of us. There's something in your life that you are equipped better to do than just about anyone else. And so if you don't find what it that is, and if we don't begin to use that natural gift, then like what we talked about several weeks ago, that we're likely going to find ourselves frustrated and bored because you're not living into what God has called you to do. And God has built you with a purpose. And there's this connection with between how you are gifted and the work out there needing to be done that God has equipped and placed in the parts. And there are things in life that you and I were designed to do for His glory, both individually and collectively as a church. And so we look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says this: "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now verses 4 through 6. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." Now, as you would expect in a letter, that verses 4 and on, as we have them, are very much tied and built off of what has preceded it. And there's this result of understanding that God has done for us what we should, that we should have as a result of that, a mindset that in humility, that as we use our gifts, that we're no better than anybody else, that we are gifted, that we have been graced with these gifts. And because of that, we understand that we are part of something bigger than ourselves, because the body of Christ is made up of all these different people with unique gift sets and different skills and talents and passions, and they're there to be used within the body so that we might fulfill the very mission of Christ. And the awesome thing about this is we look at these verses is that Paul is expressing that there is unity in the church because of, not in spite of, the expression of differences in the diversity of these gifts. There is unity because of how different we are, not in spite of it. We don't have the same gifts, and that's good, because if we did, many of us would be unnecessary. But as we live into this diversity, we find that the body of Christ begins to move and powerfully and more effectively than if it was just a bunch of random people doing their thing. Our faith was never intended to be an individual venture, but it was intended to be one that is built and sustained within the community, the body of believers. And so the beauty and scope of all this difference in diversity should not be that we're divided, but it's instead that we're united, because it illustrates the very creativity of God. It's easy to realize that Paul is fond of using this analogy of the body to describe the church. It allows him to draw attention to that Christ is the head of it, and to the fact that the church, like a body, is characterized both by unity, that we are one body, and diversity, that it has many members. or parts. I mean, think about it. Individual parts come together to make the whole. That's easy to get. We get that. But often we get it wrong because we kind of get it flipped backwards. We look at the whole and we think about the individual parts. As if they do their thing and everything just falls in place and, you know, whatever, that's all that matters is those individual parts. But when we talk about body, when Paul talks about body, it's better that we, and true to what Paul is getting at, is that we understand body in context of all these individual parts only makes sense in the context of the whole. By definition, if the parts don't come together, you don't have a body. You have parts. Let's look at another way. We can say truck, rig, car, vehicular mode of transportation. I don't know how you want to say it, but regardless of how you call it, it represents the unity of all these diverse parts working together. It only gets moving and doing what it as a whole was designed to do when all the parts work together. You know, with each part doing its own part. I'm not a car guy, but even I can understand that if I take all these pistons and I just look at them and I try to sit on them, I ain't going anywhere. That these pistons were designed not to be the camshaft. And this camshaft was never meant to be doing what the pistons were meant to do. If you stick this in the hole where these go, you're probably going to have some serious issues. Like I said, I'm not a car guy, but that's my understanding of it all. Each part fits into its individual place. Each part does what it is supposed to and is designed to do. And when that happens, it's beautiful. I mean, you get a large V8 souped up on a turbo and ready to go. There's something beautiful about that sound. Can I get an amen from all the car guys in here? But, and there's always a but, if one of these pistons decides, I don't like this job anymore, I would rather do something else, and so therefore, if I don't get to do what the other parts are doing, I'm going to just stop working. What do we call that? We call it a broken vehicle. The whole thing shuts down. It stops working. With everything in life, there is a reality, a what it is, and there's a functionality of how it operates or what it does. But many look at this passage and others like it that Paul wrote, and we get it wrong because we start thinking about that we're all grafted into the body, and then we assume that we can do this generically, that, well, I'm just part of the body. But when we do that, we diminish the gift that we've been given. We diminish it because the reality of how God has built his church is that you are not just a part generically, but that you are a part specifically. You don't just generically exist when you're grafted in, when you become a part of the body. You are a specific part of the whole. You're a part of the puzzle that's needed. And maybe I should ask it this way. What part of the body isn't a body part? You can't answer that generically. Well, it's something. You know, When you come into the body, you aren't generic. You aren't just there. No, you are a part of the body that Christ has called specifically. And this should heighten our awareness of the fact that we have a part to play in this church, in the church triumphant, in the body, both local and global. As the church, when we've been grafted into the body, it doesn't work to just be there. Your specific gift sets, they fit and work best when working together with the others that have their parts and what they do, and it makes this understanding of unity that is found when all the parts come together because we have a common goal. What is our common goal? To make Christ-like believers in all the nations. The reason this is because this is important because we have this culturally entrenched idea, unfortunately, within the Christian church in America that has developed this mindset that it's okay to come join, to consume, and come, and somewhat participate when it's convenient, and yet as a whole say it's okay not really to change or to be a part. And many want to claim Christianity generically as if it's like a get-out-of-jail card. But remember, there is nothing real about being a part of the body of Christ generically. Paul has told us that either we are all in or we are fooling ourselves. This mentality that is so pervasive in our world is basically saying, Jesus is the Lord of my life. I trust Him. But I absolutely refuse to be what He has made me to be and called me to be because, well, it's just not convenient. So let me call what that mentality is. It's open rebellion. In the first half of verse 6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Again, we're all gifted specifically, not generically. There's a specific way that you have been grafted in to the body and you've been gifted that is different than everybody else around you. We all can't be Betty Spooner, even as much as we want to be. Lenny couldn't handle that.
I married the only one.
But we are especially thankful for people like Betty Spooner, who is willing to step up in so many different ways. I look at Ed Stokes, who likes to kind of hide in the background, and that man is more faithful as he ministers around in our community. That Eugene, who faithfully does what he does and is so equipped to do. And as we look at these, there's this specific way, and as we shared last week, this word grace that Paul uses isn't just speaking about a saving grace, but that as a result of the saving grace, we have been given grace and gifts to extend that grace. It's the charismata, the grace gift that you have been given and only completely understandable within the context of the community. Within the context of the larger picture of what God has called us to be. And by grace we have been gifted that we can then be extensions of the very grace that we have received. And so grace and gifts are both blessings that we need to understand that we all enjoy in Christ. You are essential and indispensable in this church. There are certain things that will only happen if you step up and do them. Why? Because there is an individuality and an utter uniqueness to the body of Christ. Verse 4, all the members do not have the same function. Verse 5, so we, being many, are individually members of each other. Verse 6, having gifts that differ. When God saved you, he gifted you uniquely and individually. You have gifts that I don't have, and I may have gifts that somebody doesn't have. I don't know, but actually, I know. I've been preaching that. I was in my review told that I am the pastoral jungle gym. It is a gift I acquired from my father, who was a children's pastor. I love it. And when kids come up and give me a hug, I know that I'm doing the right thing in the place that I am. For God's church, for this church to accomplish all that God deserves, each one of us has to do what God has saved and gifted us to do. We're not all going to look alike. We're not all going to act alike. We're not all going to serve alike. And God has uniquely designed you to do only what you can do. We can't miss this. Many question their gift set, you know, that God has given them, or they think it's not usable within the context of the church and the world. We start to think because we aren't called to be a pastor, or we aren't called to go to Africa, or that we aren't called to be on staff at a church, that they think that they aren't the ones that God wants to use. So it doesn't matter, but Scripture tells us very differently that every believer has work to do. Not everybody can dress up in all Oregon State colors like Beth did yesterday. In fact, I know many that would never dress up in all Oregon State colors that Beth did. And 1 Peter tells us in chapter 2, it lives such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. There are things for each of us to do with our life that enable us to boldly point to God. But many don't because they think that, well, they aren't gifted. And Paul says in verse 6, having gifts. He doesn't say if you have gifts. We've all been gifted. Every single one of us. Don't look down on the gifts that God has given you. Statistics have long said that 80% of the church work gets done by 20% of the people. This reflects the American church that's largely become an audience gathered around a few leaders. But the church was never intended to be that. The church, as I shared last week, it was intended and supposed to be an army equipped by a few leaders to go together, to work together, to accomplish something special as they are sent out. My dad always taught me that my job, as I watched him as I became into my own roles, that my job as a minister wasn't to do everything. And I admit I'm a doer. I love just being busy with a lot of different things. I'm like a squirrel hyped up on Mountain Dew sometimes. I'm just all over the place. Watch me on Saturday. But my job, part of my calling, isn't to do those things, but to help people find their role to step up into what God has called them to do, to better equip and train them to do the work. Bless you. I think the squirrel sneezed. Hi, Elena. I know that sneeze anywhere. This is the principle of Acts chapter 6. Peter and the disciples are busy and doing all these other things, and they realize they can't be doing what they're called to do if they're doing what other people are supposed to be doing. And so if we're going to be effective in what we're called to be as a church, it has to take all of us doing our part. Whether it's a part of what we do every Sunday and the come and see events, or it's the go and what we do out in our community through our events there. We recognize that Compassion Center is a gift of God for all of us to be able to express what we are given to do. Amen. That the people that we reach through the Compassion Center, I want to thank all the people that volunteer on a regular basis. And we want to recognize you. Thank you for doing even the simple things like organizing food pantries and clothing boutiques and helping with firewood. Whether it's part of what happens here on Sunday morning or what we do, we all have a place for our gift to be expressed and used. We've all been gifted so that we can use those gifts. And for any of us to reject those gifts is an insult to the gift giver. So instead of the church being a few pastors, leaders, being cheered on by people that gather, it needs to be reversed. Our job as pastors and staff, these few, are to be equipping, challenging, working alongside, and cheering on everyone, cheering on the church as we are sent out. Every member of the body is a missionary. There is no such thing as an uncalled Christian. Every believer should be using their unique gifts in a way that brings honor to God. This is what we get in Romans chapter 12. We have this very progression that in view of God's mercy, I live my life, I offer my life as a living sacrifice, that in result turns me into an understanding that I need to not conform to the patterns of this world, but to be transformed into the renewing of what God has called me to do, to understand that there is a humility because I understand that I am not part of everything, I'm not the be-all, end-all, but I am a part of something much bigger, that if I use my gift set, because I am specifically called, not generically. That my I then becomes, more importantly, we. The same grace that has gifted you has grafted you. And the major reason that we need to talk about this isn't that all these needs and it's just a volunteer drive, because it's not. But we share this because God has made you uniquely created to do something that you need to be doing. Maturity in faith isn't about what we consume. It's about measured in how we serve, because we are motivated by the very mercy of God. There are people in this world that only you have the opportunity and ability to reach. So before we go any further, before we learn any more about the gifts, as we will in a couple, the next few weeks, as Paul has them in whatnot in our understanding, I have to ask one question. Are you willing to submit to using the gifts that God has given you? Are you willing to submit the gifts that God has given you? This is a yes or a no question. Because if you won't offer your life, none of the rest matters. If you're going to be a consumer, understand that Jesus didn't fulfill his calling so we can be comfortable individuals sitting in comfortable-ish pews, singing comfortable songs, and at the right time, we'll get out and go in our comfortable cars and go on with our comfortable lives. That is not the calling that God has given us. But to show us what it was all about, Jesus brought his disciples to the table. As they gathered around this table, think about the different personalities that Jesus had. Really different. I mean, you had politicians in the zealot. You had fishermen and craftsmen and tax collectors. Quite a unique collection of disciples. And yet at that table, they were united in the midst of their diversity. Jesus knew that this would have to continue, and that through those simple men and the ladies that were a part of it as well, that with that grace that he extended, everything would change. And so he set an example for us. And I'll ask our ushers to come forward. the scripture tells us that we are reminded that in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which was poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now, as the ushers pass out the elements, we invite you to hold them, and we will partake of them together.